Let's look at the 19th Psalm. I'd like to start with the 7th verse. The first 6 verses tell of God's revelation to man, his common revelation, through creation. But then he speaks a specific revelation in the 7th verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. This psalm just increases all the way through. It starts out with common revelation, then it goes into special revelation, and then it goes into the results of that special revelation, how it really takes hold of a person. But these verses that we just read, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, each of the statements here, it says something from the Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. All of these are different ways of saying God's revelation to man. And the first thing that says about this law of the Lord, and it's not just speaking in terms of the Ten Commandments. It's speaking of that revelation that comes from God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. That's the basic purpose of God's revelation. The law of the Lord is absolutely perfect. And it converts, it revives, it awakens, it changes men. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It tells us something about this revelation, then it tells us what it does. It converts, it makes wise, it rejoices, it enlightens, and endures. God's revelation is right, it's sure, it's perfect, it's pure, it's clean, it's true and righteous altogether. Now, I don't know, when you read the Word, whether you have that sense that you are walking in something that's perfect and right and sure and clean and righteous altogether. Whether you have a sense of being encompassed with it, but the psalmist had that sense. It says, more are they to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Not only is this to be desired in terms of wealth, but much wealth and perfect wealth, fine gold. You want it for wealth, and you want it in a different way, sweeter also than honey. And drippings of the honeycomb. You have it in a sense of wealth, in a physical sense, and you have a sense of it for taste. Something pleasure, something you really enjoy. Sweeter. Now, I don't know whether this seems that way to you or not. Whether you are desiring the Word of God, like you desire gold, like you desire wealth, whether you desire it like you desire honey, that it tastes sweet to you. It's saying here that there should be a great coveting for the Word of God, a great desire for the revelation because of the things it is and the things it does. I've been in times of my life when I'd read the Word and it did seem rather dead. Even since I've been a Christian. And the other times where I just couldn't get enough of it in quantity, I couldn't get enough of it in quality, I'd be so wrapped up, I didn't know whether to go on or go back and repeat. Because I wanted more in quantity, and yet I didn't want to lose what I'd just gotten. And so the question was, do I keep on reading, or do I go back and repeat what I just read? Because it's so precious, it's so sweet, it's so wonderful. It really revives the soul. It really makes wise the simple. It really rejoices the heart. It really enlightens the eyes. So I just want more. I want more in quantity, I want more in quality. But now it tells us certain specific things it does, and this is what I'd like to dwell on. Moreover, by them, by the precepts, by the commandments, by the law, by the testimonies, by these things that God gives, by them is thy servant warned. It converts, it enlightens, it rejoices, but it also warns us. In keeping them, there is great reward when we obey these testimonies from God. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Okay, I've done a lot of thinking over the years on this. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Clear thou me from hidden faults. And most of my life, I've assumed these were sins in my life that I didn't really know what they were. And that this was a prayer of confession, that after I confessed everything I knew that was wrong, that I would now confess in a general way that which I didn't know was wrong, but God knew was wrong, and asking God to cleanse thou me from secret faults. But I was spending time in the treasury of David, and I found very few people who thought that. They were saying, cleanse thou me, keep, not just cleanse me, but keep me, clear me, keep me away from hiding my sins, as David tried to hide his. There are sins that we do openly, and there's no sense in hiding them. Everybody knows it. But there are certain sins that we do privately. Things we think, things we say, and those are hard to be confessed because just the hiding them means that I don't want to confess them. That's why I'm covering them up. This is say, Lord, I want you to expose these things I'm hiding. Expose them and cleanse them. This is what happened again with David. As long as he was thought he had hidden this, it took another man to tell him a parable and say, you are the man, and brought all this hiddenness out. Hiding sins is deadly. Because we end up deceiving ourselves. We think nobody knows, nobody's going to know, God's not going to know, nobody's going to know, and I can keep this one. I should have brought it with me because I didn't remember it, but it was a poem written years and years ago about a man who had murdered somebody else, and he buried him in a deep, dark stream. He went there the next day and found out the stream bed had gone dry. I mean, there it was. There was the corpse. So he covered the corpse with leaves and the wind blew him away. And then he realized that if he'd buried this body in 10,000 fathoms, he wasn't going to get away with it. Clear thou me from hidden faults. Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Now, it might mean those things you don't really know, but I suspect it means those things that you're hiding. It means those things that you're secreting away. He asks the question, who can discern his errors? And this is in the context of the testimonies of the Lord. The testimonies of the Lord enlighten. These are the things that reveal, to show them up. We may not understand because of our ability to self-deceive. He said, I don't want to be self-deceived. Then verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Okay, he talks about secret sins. He now talks about presumptuous sins. And a presumptuous sin is something that you haven't deceived yourself about. You know what it is, but you presume to do it anyhow. It's a clear violation. It may not be a big one, but it's something that we deliberately violate. For instance, white lies. We lie we presume to lie. And God tells us that he has prepared the lake of fire for all liars. We presume to lie, and it says God hates liars. It's a presumptuous sin. Things that we aren't, that are not secret, but we pull off because everybody else is doing it. And we just sort of threaten everybody else to endorse it. We're not hiding it, we're presuming it. But he says, keep me, clear me from the secret ones, keep me from the presumptuous ones, let them not have dominion over me. Now, a presumptuous sin is something that I do, I know it, and I do it again, and I do it again, and I do it again, and pretty soon, this presumption sin has me in a vice, has dominion over me, has a hold of me, so that I can't keep from doing it. And on man's value of sin, it may not be a big one. It may be very common. It may be accepted. We've all presumed it. But unless I'm kept back from them, they're going to end up having dominion over me. If I am kept back from presumptuous sins so they do not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I've talked with several people recently who have been in great transgression. And they confess this great transgression, and God forgives them, and they turn right around again and do this great transgression. And they confess it, and they do this great transgression again. And they say, why is it I keep doing it when I confess it each time? The reason he keeps doing it when he's confessed it each time is he hasn't been delivered from the presumptuous sins. He hasn't been delivered from his secret ones. I don't have to worry about ever committing a great transgression if I'm kept from secret ones and I'm kept from presumptuous ones. This fellow was confessing their great ones, but he wasn't confessing the presumptuous ones. The way to stay away from great transgression is stay away from little ones. Hidden ones, secret ones, presumptuous ones. And if I take care, and this is speaking of prevention here, if I'm taking care of the secret ones and the presumptuous ones, the devil can't even get close to me on a big one. He wouldn't even try. People who end up divorced, and by the time they end up divorced, generally the situation is so bad and they hate each other so much that it seems like there's no way you can correct it. But they didn't anticipate this when they got married. But suppose they'd been kept from secret sins and presumptuous sins. Yeah, that would never happen. You keep the little ones. You keep the automatic ones so they don't have dominion over you. But once they got a hold of you, then there's really no way you can be kept from great transgression. This fellow, he'd commit this sin, God would forgive him, he'd be back on the cliff, tottering on the edge. Fall over again, back on the cliff, tottering on the edge. If he began to take care of secret ones, presumptuous ones, he'd be so far away from the edge it wouldn't be funny. I've had a lot of people ask me, say, how come you never have any big problems? Why is it your family's not messed up like everybody else's family? Not everybody else's, but a lot of families. Simple. We take care, try to take care of the secret ones, the presumptuous ones. And the big ones don't happen. It's not that we are favored, it just knows that the devil can't get to us there, so he gets to us on the little ones. He keeps trying, but he knows he can't get to the eighth grade until we pass the first grade. But as long as I keep flunking the devil's first grade, I keep getting held back. And I don't get on to his advanced courses. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There are many people who don't particularly care what they say in public or to whom they say it. But there are some of us who care very much what we say in public and what people hear us say. And we think that if we pass the public approval on what we say, we're okay. But David wasn't happy with that. He said, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, God, not just in people's sight. And the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. When we start praying on secret sins, presumptuous sins, and start asking the Lord that what I think about in my heart would be acceptable in His sight, what I say with my mouth would be acceptable in His sight, I don't have to worry about any great transgressions. Have you ever heard anybody say, after they said it, well, it's true, isn't it? Well, I sort of question that would be acceptable in the sight of God, even though it's true. Truth is not the only thing that makes something acceptable. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We have gotten so used to putting laws upon people. We do not know how to teach our children so that their meditation is acceptable in the sight of God. So we put rules on them. Things they can't do. What we're saying is your actions will be acceptable in my sight. But let's suppose we could teach our children so that the meditation in their heart would be acceptable in the sight of God. So if my children would have that kind of meditation, that it was acceptable in the sight of God, how many rules would I have to put on the children? Not many. Not many at all. We don't know how to do this, so we end up boxing them in. Okay, here's how you can begin to teach your children to meditate on the Lord and have their meditation acceptable in God's sight. First, have your meditation acceptable in God's sight, and the words of your mouth acceptable in God's sight. How you speak to your children, is that how you speak to other people? The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I take care of the meditation of my heart, I've really probably taken care of what I'm going to say. If what you say is a result of what you're meditating on, and you're not meditating rightly, then what you're going to say is not going to be right in content or in manner, and your children are going to pick it up and think and meditate right back to you that way. And James says, I think it's the third chapter, it says that out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He said, can a sweet fountain send forth bitter water? He said, these things shouldn't be. Okay, we start praying and asking God for the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in His sight. So if we pass that test, we'll begin to have that kind of an influence on our children. It's always been a problem to me on how to do this. But once we recognize that that's the way, then the solution isn't far behind. Even though I can't give you a little formula and say, okay, kid, you start meditating and acceptable in the sight of God. You know, that won't work. But once I know that's the solution for a holy, godly contact, and keep my children and myself from the great transgression, then that's where I start. I start with my heart, my motivation. I start with my children's heart, motivation. I've been thinking about this most of this week, not in terms of a message, but in terms of writing this fella who's been repeating this great transgression. Just to tell him where he's got to go back to. He's got to go back to secret sins. He's got to go back to presumptuous sins. He's got to go back to the words of his mouth. He's got to go back to the meditation of his heart. And when he gets those things acceptable in God's sight, he won't have to worry about falling over. But when we got this great fixation about the big thing, and anything less than the big thing is okay. So if here's something a little bit less wrong than the great transgression, and somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's what's wrong with it. You saying, what's wrong with it? The person who wants to say anything less than the great transgression is okay. Or anything less than the great transgression is not okay. But we live on a rule of sin as if it were crime. That if it's not violating the law, then it's okay. If it's not literally violating the Ten Commandments, it's okay. But Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery. God is after the meditation of the heart. So the person who solves the problem there never has to worry about adultery. The person who solves the problem on hatred never has to worry about murder. The person who solves the problem on coveting never has to worry about stealing. We go after the basic things, and when we do, we'll be innocent of the great transgression. But suppose you're already guilty. You're already guilty. Well, and God forgives that, just like He forgives the great transgression, but we've got to admit it. We've got to say that's what it is. You may have a reputation that's fine in front of everybody else, but you're miserable in your heart. Secret sins. Presumptuous sins. And start asking God to search your heart and try it. Psalm 139:23, I think. In fact, I was reading this just a couple days ago, too, because I got a letter a few months ago, I guess in December, but I reread it yesterday because I answered it yesterday. It was from the wife of a Navy captain out of the class of 53 at the Naval Academy. And just he had just told his wife that as soon as the first class, the seniors had graduated at the Naval Academy in 1950, he was a plebe, just finished his plebe year, they started going through all the senior rooms to see if any of the seniors had left anything behind. And he was not a Christian. And he was going through this room, and he came to my room. And he opened the locker door, and on the inside of the locker door, it said, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And he remembered that, and he wasn't even a Christian yet. And he became a Christian shortly thereafter, and then 23 years later, 26 years later, I found out that verse of scripture pasted up on my locker door had had helped bring him to. But this whole psalm is on trying to run away from God, and you can't get away. So if you don't know the 139th psalm, it's the greatest cure for secret sins there is. But in that last verse, or the 23rd verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So if you don't know what it is, ask God to search you. That's the cure. And then in prevention, ask God to cause the meditation of your heart to be acceptable in His sight. Now back to those early verses, from verse 7 on. This great meditation, this great desire, comes from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's light. It's the Word of God that's a joy. It's the Word of God that causes the meditation. So if you don't know how to meditate in an acceptable way, dwell in the Scriptures. And you'll find out that they are like gold, like much fine gold. Your meditation of your heart will change directly proportional to how much time you spend in the Word of God. You'll find out that's what you end up thinking about. For Christians, we don't need prohibition laws. We need the meditation of our heart acceptable in God's sight. Shall we thank God? Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your searching power. We know that you've searched hearts this morning and caused people to find out that they're living in presumptuous sins and secret ones. We pray that the searching light of the Word of God would cause these to be confessed and forsaken. Father, we want to get at the real cause. In Jesus' name, amen.